We are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And at first blush, the first 13 verses seem like just a laundry list of qualifications, i.e. that would read just like a resume, but it's not. It is not just looking for people as overseers and as deacons, as looking for, quote, talented people. This is a spiritual qualification, a spiritual call for elders and deacons. And and bishops. We will find that there is an overlap between verses 1 through 7 and 8 through 13. And perhaps the most important of this chapter is verses 14, 15, and 16, but we'll get to that later. And this has been established in history that when men and women are installed in leadership of the church, it is not a matter of talent. It is not a matter of prestige in the community. It is a matter of the heart. So with that, let's go to 1 Samuel 16. La, la, la. My cursor has gone crazy. Okay, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king from among his sons." And Samuel goes, meets Jesse, and picking up in picking up in verse 6, again in back in verse 5, Samuel invites Jesse and his sons to a sacrifice that he has arranged in verse 6. So it was when they came and they looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointing is before him." So even a prophet sometimes looks at things wrong. Because in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And it goes on with Abinadab, and over his sons, one after another. And after a while, Samuel said to Jesse in verse 11, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet one, the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him. And he was ruddy with bright eyes, good looking, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And so in even in the earliest part of Israel's history, God looks at the heart. He does not look at the outward appearance. He does not look at a strong man. He doesn't look at a wealthy man. He doesn't look at anything else but the heart of a man, the spirit of a man. And going back to Timothy, stop in Acts chapter 6, this is the disciples choosing deacons for the church. In verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business." Now, going back to Timothy. All right. We see the choosing of somebody in authority in God's kingdom as a matter of the heart and a matter of the spirit and a matter of reputation. It is when we all choose who's going to run this church, who's going to run this ministry, who's going to run anything in God's house. It is a matter of the spirit and a matter of good reputation. Very often, man sees the outward appearance. They could be intelligent. They could be strong. They could be wealthy. And God can reject all of those things. God is looking for a heart that will serve him and serve, excuse me, his purposes. Let's pick up 1 Timothy up in verse 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness, one who rules his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as a devil. Therefore, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and that of the devil, the snare of the devil. Excuse me. This is a long list, and really, when you think of it, it's kind of stringent. But Paul is telling Timothy, and Paul is in the same line as Samuel and the 12, not looking at the appearance, but looking at the heart. And also, one on the list, he must be blameless and have a good testimony among those who are outside. So That is what the Lord is looking for. And this is not just about a good guy. This is about the testimony of the church. Many of the commentators say that is why the church in Ephesus had got in the shape that it is in, because men and and others have gotten to places of authority where they shouldn't have, that they were not prepared, either not prepared spiritually or not prepared physically. And with the in the case of a novice, not prepared, and because he's been promoted to that position, he gets puffed up with pride, and him thinking that he is in this position because of something he has done or something he has established in himself. So to be blameless in the church, blameless outside of the church. And really, the it is the Lord by His Spirit looking for leaders, and how leaders conduct their private and public personal behavior. And also his ability to lead in a household. So it's not just about your talents. It is not just about who you are. It is about your heart being blameless, husband of one wife, blameless inside and out, inside the church and outside the church. Temperate, sober-minded. Temperate. It not given to wine. Not only that, and not only sober-minded, it is not just talking about drink. It is talking about the way we think. Do we think clearly? Are we temperate in all we do? Do we have that ability to run God's household with sober-mindedness, to be of good behavior? That whole thing of inside and outside of the church. Do you have good behavior? Do people speak well of you? Is there any fault, any disreputable behavior in your life that people can latch on to? And again, it is not just a matter of somebody personally. It is a matter of that person being blameless for the testimony of the church, for the testimony of Christ. Hospitable. That's even Jesus made an important point about that. I was homeless and you took me in. At this time, being a Christian wasn't the most safe thing you could be doing. People would have to travel from one city or another, and it could be very dangerous. So being hospitable, taking somebody in who is on the road, being able to teach, that's another thing about not choosing a novice. It is some of the experience that comes with maturity, that comes with knowing the gospel, knowing Jesus as Savior, not only to you, but Savior to the world. So you'd be, they want a qualification was would be able to convey that to someone. Not given to wine, not violent. Those two go hand in hand. How many people know that there is violence associated with drunkenness? Also, not greedy for money. How many, even in our day, how many leaders have fallen because of the greed for money? And it's also, you know, the whole thing, the love of money is the root of all evil. Again, it is not money. It is that love and that greed for money is the root of all evil. But gentle, not quarrelsome, not quarrelsome and being gentle. They were up, the church in Ephesus was up against heresies. Heresies from the Jewish quarter, heresies from the Greek quarter, and the Gnosticistic quarter. Not being quarrelsome is not arguing somebody's doctrine, but be gentle in spirit. Not arguing, not quarreling about something, but gentle and a spirit that teaches rather than quarrels. Look at our society now. There is no gentle conversation. It is all about being quarrelsome. Cindy and I was at a I'm feeling terrible this morning, at a school board meeting, and basically it was about giving honor and recognition to a bunch of art students from the art school, art classes in Chippewa. And some guy got up and started arguing about something that we weren't even talking about. And he was not listening to reason. His whole thing is he had to argue and he had to yell and fuss. So that's where we are today. We don't have a dialogue. We do not have respect for one another, but we are quarrelsome. And that's how we think we are going to get our point across, is yelling. Excuse me. Not covetousness. And again, it is, if a man desires a bishop, position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It is not, it is what he desires and is what he, if he is of good reputation, blameless, he is not covetous. He doesn't want that position by any means necessary. These qualifications, he lives. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his house, how will he take care of the church of God? So it is a point of running your household, running the household, kids, and kids being reverent, being respectful, and in that running of your own household, you have a good reputation. In verse 6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And that was the devil's downfall, his pride, that he knew more than God. That's what got Adam and Eve in trouble. That's what got him in trouble, too. He was puffed up, prideful, and he basically, the devil thought he knew more than God. Just like this, novices can be puffed up, can think they know everything, when in all reality, they do not know everything. I like the saying, I can't even put it into words right now. Anyways, it's the master saying, I know I everything you know I taught you, but not everything I know that I taught you. So with all of us, novice and non-novice, so to speak, we need to be humble. Doesn't matter what level of maturity we are at, we need to have a humble attitude. And really, with all this, it is, we talked about this the last time we were here, it is a matter of having a good reputation. It's a matter of having a teachable spirit, and it is a matter of character. That is what the Lord is after. I think, as Pete Beck said, what a man's gifting puffs up, a man's character will tear down. Back when we were talking about women in ministry, it is their character, men's character, that will carry the day, not necessarily gifting. And really, when you look at these qualifications, there is no reference. There is no point of gifting. It is all character. All this is about character. None of it is about gifting. Pastor Isaac said, "Gifts are a gift. Gift is something given to you. Character is something developed." And if we are going to be disciples of the living God, our character has to reflect who we are. And in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I could say at one point in my life, I did not really have a good testimony from those on the outside. And that was before I came to the Lord. But we have to examine ourselves. We have to, in all humility, examine ourselves. Do we have a good testimony from unbelievers, from people outside the church? And that's what we need. It is not a matter of just having a good testimony from your brothers and sisters in the church. It is having a good testimony from those who are outside the church, who do not know or follow Christ in their lives, but that we have a good testimony among those. In other This is just coming to me now. There has been people who have been falsely accused, and that accusation doesn't stick. It is false right at the outset, right at the get-go. And I want to live my life like that. That people on the outside, even my own sons, who have said that they don't believe I have a good reputation with those, my sons. I have my conscience is good with the respect to those who are on the outside. Okay? Now, verse 8 through 13 is basically a reputation, yeah, is basically a continuation of 1 through 7, with the exception of a couple things. The qualifications for deacons, and verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not giving to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with pure conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Again, the same qualifications generally for a bishop or an overseer is the same qualifications for a deacon, except one in the first verse, not double-tongued, that he speaks the truth, and that he when he speaks, he does not have an ulterior motive. That the deacons first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. If you are found blameless as a deacon, you have the same qualifications as an overseer. But we all need to be tested. Find out exactly what is in our heart. And really, at Most Excellent Way, last Saturday I taught, it is not about outward appearance that the Lord is after in our lives. It doesn't matter if we are a deacon or an overseer or just a person in and the house of God. It is not the outward appearance. It is the conscience that God is after. Jesus brought the point for the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, guys, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look real nice on the outside, but inside, it's full of dead man bones. So, in our lives, the process of sanctification is having our conscience, having our inner life match our outer life. In verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderer, temperate, faithful in all things. And this will mess with my teaching last week that, let me get on my notes here. There we go. That Paul said women were not allowed to teach. I'm getting there. That the active role of women in the church has already been implied by the discussion and prohibitions issued by Paul in response to the excess of some women. There were women and women in the church serving as deacons, and they occupied some role in relation to preaching and teaching. So even in the fact, with the fact that Paul wrote that he does not want women teaching or in leadership later on, he seems to be tempering his statement that they need to be reverent, not slanderous, not, in other words, not double-tongued, temperate and faithful in all things, just as the qualifications of a man, the qualifications of a woman in ministry are the same thing. Let's jump to verse 12. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children well and their household well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. If you have a godly conscience, if your conscience is clean, you have a level of boldness to where you can preach the gospel and not be concerned with anything in your life or anything the devil can throw at you, because you have a clear conscience. You have a good conscience. And you have that firm foundation to where you can speak in boldness of faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay. And again, the first part of that, first two parts of this chapter is basically a list of qualifications for somebody who wants to serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. This last part is Paul explaining the mystery of godliness. And he explains the his readings, writing, his absence and possible delay, and the living appropriately, in God's household. That description introduces a reflection on theology of the church that calls forth a unique manner of behavior. But the real high point of this section comes in the Christ hymn of verse 16, and we'll get to that real soon. And again, he is, Timothy and Paul are facing a narcissistic heresy in the church at Ephesus. They are coming in the Spirit of God, standing on the truth of God. In this section explains the mystery of godliness, the answer to the questions invited by that phrase comes in the form of a strongly mystological description of Christ. And it stresses both the humanity of Christ and the universality of salvation. Again, Gnostic heresies did not acknowledge that Christ came in human form, and that Christ came and his return has already happened, so there's no need for mission for the church. All of this suggests that attempts to limit Paul's reference in these things I am writing, it is not what he has written before. It is what he is going to write now. And if we see that as what he has written, we miss the profound way in which Christ, the Christ hymn, as the rhetorical and theological high point of the letter, that integrates the mission, the worldwide gospel, and Christian living, godliness. And if we miss it, into a dynamic vision of Christian existence that originates in the incarnation and the vindication of Christ in human history. So these three verses packs a powerful punch. And really, I think I've said this before, that these letters, while they may be addressed to Timothy, they are addressed to the church. They were to be read in the church, in the gathering. And it's to remind the church of Timothy's role and authority as the apostles' delegate in the community. This sort of role for Timothy is always is indicated in Corinthians and Philippians and in Romans. So this is a letter, and again, to be read to the churches, and again, it is to solidify and make known of Timothy's position and place of authority. In verse 14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct with those in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. We are in the church of the living God, as opposed to the other manner of gods that the pagans claim, that are dead gods. We are in the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. this wording of Paul, the pillar, our architectural references also references to the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. It means God's authority and presence with his people, with his delivered people, the living God, the pillar and ground of the faith. The pillar, what holds up the building, and the foundation of the ground of truth. Those are foundations of God, pillars of God, and the ground of God, the ground of truth. And it really, foundation, it signifies the firmness and steadfastness, and basically the true terms depict the church in combative setting of heresy and existing to provide powerful and steadfast support for the truth. Again, Timothy is going in, walking in to basically a hornet's nest of heresy. And when he says to Timothy, we are to be gentle and not quarrelsome, don't get into an argument about falsehood. The Lord, the Spirit of God, will reveal falsehood. The Spirit of God will reveal truth. It is really not our job. We are here to explain truth and explain the foundation of God. But we don't get anywhere when we don't get anywhere by arguing and about yelling. Scripture says a kind word turns away wrath. So, knowing the truth, speaking the truth in love. And really, all in Ephesus are called to acknowledge the truth of the confession. And verse 16 is the confession, and we'll get there in a minute. In Ephesus, whether or not the famous riot associated with Paul's ministry in Acts 19 was still fresh in mind, it is impossible not to hear Paul's statement, a subversive echo of the city's bold claim, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And in calling the church to confess so an extensive claim, or excuse me, it would be quite appropriate for Paul to intentionally hijack the pagans' rhetoric to rewrite this bit of local religious story in the terms of the gospel promise of the new mode of existence in Christ. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That's Paul getting the dig in from those who say great is Artemis. And this is the mystery of godliness. Let me get God was manifested in the flesh. And really, where am I at? You don't have to turn here. Romans 1. Come on. There we go. Considering verse 3:2, excuse me. Considering this Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. It is, again, one of the Gnosticistic heresies was God, or Jesus was not human, was not born and lived like a human being. So, getting back to the text, justified by the Spirit, and really being justified by the Spirit, it was the Father demonstration of Jesus' innocence. The early church consistently regarded the resurrection exaltation of Jesus to be the historical evidence, in which God demonstrated his Son's vindication. This is what the church is to testify, and this is the mystery of godliness. To testify that he was born of a woman, lived his life as a man, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, and not just angels in heaven, but angels contrary to God. He demonstrated his justification of Jesus and his vindication of Jesus to the powers and principalities. Preached among the Gentiles. Being preached among the Gentiles is part of the work of Christ. It is part of the work, and it is an event in the kingdom that God had prophesied and planned that would happen. Believed on in the world. I'm gonna stay there again. Preached among the Gentiles and believed on in the world. Both, and this is Paul's ministry, both Jew and Gentile received the word and finally received up in glory. It is the hymn about restoration and wholeness, the reconciliation of the divine and the human into a unified relationship through the human experience of Christ. At present, the church is to identify with the experience of Christ in suffering and witness its hope made sure by the purpose for doing so, grounded in the fact of his resurrection, vindication, and exaltation. That is the mystery of godliness. That he was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. That is the mystery, the great mystery of godliness. Well, Father, we come before you with grateful hearts today, Lord God. We thank you, even in the bungling words of my human flesh, that your spirit, that your truth would get out, Lord God. I pray for all who's on the call, Lord God, that you bless their day, that they would, that we would all come closer to you.
Yes.
And walk with you. And we glorify your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.